Did it work? Well, the Patriots certainly won, but they blew out the opposition. Not sure he needed to do that. Lance Armstrong has been stripped of his titles as a road racer, bike racer. Evidently, he was involved in a very long-term doping, taking illegally performance-enhancing drugs. Why would he? To get an edge. Now, they've violated the rules and the spirit of the game in order to do so. Michael Phelps, on the other hand, did not violate the rules. In the 2008 Olympics, he wore a brand new laser swimsuit. And in fact, pretty much anybody who set any kind of record or won a gold medal was wearing these brand new suits. They got an edge, a technological edge, and they won. It seems anyone in competition, whether it's an athlete, business, doesn't matter, is looking for an edge over the competition. So you might try to instill fear. Like, I want a psychological edge. And you see that at the weigh-in before a boxing match. The fighters don't say anything particularly. They just glare and stare at each other and try to get an edge through psychological and intimidation. Companies work to develop new technologies that give them an edge over their competition. Some businesses, they simply work longer. We'll put in more hours. We'll work harder. Some cut costs. Some people study harder. If there are only so many A's to be had in a classroom because the teacher curves, if you want one of those A's, you better study harder. You're going to put in longer hours. Some will hire the best coach. That's the edge we're going to get. Well, we too are in a contest. Did you know that? We're in a fight. But it's of a spiritual nature, not a physical nature. And here at the end of Peter, as he wraps up his letter, he gives some counsel about this conflict, which if we heed, will give us an advantage. So turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 on page 1297 of your Bibles. And this is how he concludes his letter, starting at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Heeding Peter's instruction, we can gain an advantage in the spiritual arena. And his first piece of advice, or his first counsel, really is to be aware. Be aware. If you're going to fight, if you're going to be in competition, you actually have to be aware of the conflict. don't know, is that too obvious? But you are in a conflict. I am in a conflict. We together are in a conflict. There is an age-old war being waged all around us. Are you aware of it? Do you see it? Do you feel it? The scripture is not clear on when this war began, but it becomes evident very quickly in the history of the Bible in chapter 3 when Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And ever since, there has been a conflict. The seed of the woman has been in conflict with the seed of the serpent. That lies behind the story of Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel. The conflict of the seed of the woman versus the seed of the serpent. It's behind the struggle between Esau and Jacob. Seed of the serpent versus the seed of the woman. It lies ultimately behind the enslavement of Israel in Egypt and the subsequent struggle between Yahweh and Pharaoh as Moses brings Israel out from Egypt. And Egypt is utterly destroyed. It's part of that age-old warfare. It's Goliath against David, seed of the serpent against the seed of the woman. It's what lies behind the whole story of Esther in Haman and his hatred for Mordecai. And it's not just Haman versus Mordecai, but it becomes Haman against all of the Jews living in the Syrian Empire. We want to destroy them, be done with them. The Medes and the Persians, we want to be rid of these Jews. It lies behind Herod versus the Christ. When Jesus comes before King Herod and Herod tests him and finally returns him to Pilate for execution, it's the seed of the serpent against the seed of the woman. It's the empire of Rome persecuting the church. And it's still here. It's what ultimately is behind the Islamic State's persecution of the church in Syria and Iraq and in other parts of the world. But it's not just out there in the world. It's also in here. It's in the heart, where there is not a physical threat, but a spiritual threat. If your Bibles are open, turn back a few pages to Ephesians chapter 6. To Ephesians chapter 6. It's on page 1245. Where Paul writes this, starting at verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Paul says, we're in a war. Be armed. It's a spiritual war. So Peter says here in concluding his letter, you must be sober-minded and watchful. Now, Peter already three times in the letter has said this. Back at chapter 1, verse 13, it says, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded. So here he says, be sober-minded and watchful. We must be thinking clearly. Must be vigilant, watchful, on guard. I took a self-defense class not too long ago, and the instructor kept trying to impress upon us the need to be aware. Always be aware. Be aware of your surroundings. Be aware of persons around you. He said, people not paying attention, they become victims. And he told some outrageous stories of people being victimized in the midst of other people. So on a train, on a commuter train, somebody robbing people in the train car. One after another, because nobody was paying attention. So Peter says, be sober-minded and watchful. Be aware. Be on guard. But here's the problem for us. Unlike Peter's readers, we don't necessarily feel the threat. Peter's readers, the ones to whom he was writing, they were already experiencing a fiery ordeal. They were under pressure. They were suffering. Well, we're in a great conflict, but we don't necessarily sense it. We're not necessarily aware of it. It's not pressing in on us yet. It's like being stalked, but you're not aware of it. You're not aware that there's a threat. You're not aware of the peril in which you really are, because you don't feel it. I've been discussing with my economics class the impact of the national debt. $18 trillion and counting. And I told them, I said, that, in my estimation, is the biggest threat to their livelihood going forward for their generation. It's a very serious issue, but we don't feel it. It's not actually yet crimping our style. People are still going to Starbucks and paying outrageous amounts of money for coffee. They're still buying the latest gadget from Apple. We're really not feeling a change because of our economic situation, but we're in danger. Something like weight loss. A lot of people need to lose weight. They know that. They just don't feel the urgency until the doctor tells them, you need to lose some weight or you're going to die. Or you need to change your habits or you're going to die. And then it now becomes urgent and people maybe change. But for us in the spiritual battle, we don't necessarily feel it. So one thing that we have to do together is kind of remind each other that we really are in a battle. Remind yourself and remind others, because the battle is real. And I don't know how best to do that. Maybe every Monday you could post something on Facebook. You're in a battle. Remember it this week. Maybe you can carry something on your person that will remind you of that. I don't know. But somehow we have to keep it forefront of our minds that we're in a battle and our souls are at stake. Because the battle is real and so is our enemy. So you have to be aware of the devil. Sports teams scout the opposition before games. Coaches watch film of the next team they're going to play. They're looking for weaknesses. How can this team be defeated? Well, our enemy has done the same with you. He has made a study of each one of us. He knows your and my weakness. And if he can, he will exploit them. And my guess is that if you took time to think through your week or your month, you could figure out just about when you will become most susceptible to falling into temptation and sin. Many of us have a particular sin to which we are more apt to fall into. We are more open to that one for whatever reason. It's usually not the same one for all of us, but we all have one. There's a sin that so easily entangles us. And if you study, you could probably figure out, when am I most tempted? Are you alone or are you with somebody in particular? Is it in the morning? Is it in the evening? Is it when you're tired? I don't know. Only you know that, God knows it, and I am very certain that the evil one knows it. And that's when he attacks. Do you know that? Have you now made a study of him? Do you know his ways? See, ultimately, the one behind the persecutions and sufferings is the devil. Genesis 3, Adam and Eve don't fall into temptation and sin on their own. They are enticed. The serpent comes into the garden and leads them into sin. Well, he's still out there and he's still doing that. Now, many today don't believe he exists. And that's one of his tactics. If people can come to the place where they really don't believe he exists, he gains an edge. Or if they think he's simply a caricature of some persona in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork and a tail, how silly he looks, they won't take him seriously. Gives him an edge. But he is very real. And Peter says he's like a roaring lion who is on the prowl looking for dinner. And I heard one person say one time, "You're on the menu." Are you aware of that? Don't underestimate him. He is at large and he is seeking to devour and to destroy. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, report that the evil one went after Jesus. The beginning of his ministry, after Jesus had fasted for 40 days in the wilderness, the evil one came and tried to derail him and lead him astray. Threw temptations in his way, just like he had done with Adam and Eve. Well, if he did that with Jesus, he's going to do that with us, his followers. It only makes sense. So, don't be ignorant. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. I have just a couple of verses I want you to see. And you might jot these down to look at later and to consider. 2 Corinthians 2:11. It's on page 1226. Paul is encouraging the church here to forgive, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. We're not ignorant of his designs. What does that mean? Well, one of his designs is to bring division. Wherever the evil one goes, he seeks to divide. He wants to divide husbands and wives, parents and children. elders and congregations, congregations from each other, neighbors from each other, anywhere he goes. That's one of his designs. And Paul's aware of that. He says, so we need to forgive because we're not unaware that this is the way he works. And if he can exploit and bring division, he wins. So we ought not to be ignorant of his designs, or another translation says, schemes. Then look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He disguises himself. He spreads falsehood. That's the context. False teaching, false prophets. He spreads falsehood. He's a liar. And when you believe his lies, you fall into his scheme. He lies about relationships. He lies about the future. He lies about God. Genesis 3, again, has God really said this? That's really not what's going to happen. He contradicts, but he lies. I've already read Ephesians 6, verse 11. He has a strategy. He has a methodology. He has a modus operandi. Do you know his M.O.? What does evil one do? He accuses. In fact, that's actually what the word means, the accuser. He discourages. Discouragement is a great tool of the evil one. Are you aware of his methods? And then finally, when Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:7, he warns about falling into the snare or the trap of the devil. Do you ever think of him as a trapper? Peter says he's a lion. Lions don't usually set traps, but he's also a trapper. He sets snares. And how do you lure an animal into a trap? No trappers here? Anybody fish? Yeah, you have to disguise the snare. If you're a fisherman, I don't think anybody just goes and throws a hook out, try to get a fish. You bait it with something the fish likes. And how does the evil one get us to fall into snares and temptations and the trap? Well, he baits it with something you like. And there are lots of guys who have been ensnared by pornography. There are men and women alike who have been ensnared by money. There have been men and women ensnared by drugs and alcohol. It's a trap. It's a snare. And we're caught unawares. The devil is a liar and a slanderer and an accuser. And we read that from Job chapter 2. God says, where have you been? He says, I've been walking to and fro, up and down on the earth. That sounds like roaming to me. He's on the prowl. What's he looking for? Stuff to accuse people. Where he can sow division. He's observed Job. Yeah, I got to get him. He's out roaming around looking for you. And at me. You can go to Zechariah chapter 3 and we find Satan is accusing the high priest. There's a vision that the prophet has, but that's what he sees. The high priest of Israel being accused by the evil one. It's what he does. He went after Jesus. He will come after us. Revelation 12, verse 17, shows him not to be a lion, but a dragon. And it says when the ultimate seed of the woman, she is caught up to heaven, what does the dragon do? But goes off to make war against the rest of her children. That's us, the church. He is making war on us. So we must be alert and on guard. We cannot become complacent or slothful in keeping watch. We must expect him. Must watch for his attack. And Peter says, resist him. Resist him. So that's the first word of advice. Be alert. Be watchful. You're in a battle. And the second simply is be encouraged because we can resist him. You do not need to become a victim. You really can be sober-minded and alert. I said, don't underestimate him. Now, don't overestimate him either. Jesus came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. Hebrews 2 tells us that he came into the world to set us free from slavery to sin and fear of death, by which the evil one keeps many of us enslaved. We have been set free. And now by the power of the Spirit in us, we can and must resist him. And Peter gives us the key. Firm in your faith. Firm in your faith. James in James 4 says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Peter says, resist him here, firm in faith. You are to trust God. This is how Peter began his letter. In chapter 1 at verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Firm in faith. Do you believe that inheritance is waiting for you? Hold to the doctrines you've been taught. We're a church that's strong in doctrine. We think it's important. It gives us confidence and assurance. It builds up our faith. Know for certain the one whom you have trusted. And continue to trust in God. No matter what befalls you, God is sovereign and he will deliver you. Believe him. Believe his word, just as Jesus showed us in resisting temptation every time Jesus came back at the evil one with the word of God. It is written, it is written, it is written. When temptations come, that's a key tool, faith, the word of God. I can't do that because it is written. I won't do that because it is written. So we are to use the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, imagery that Paul develops in Ephesians 6, applying the word to your heart and the immediate circumstance. If we don't know how to use the word of God, we really don't know it. We'd become more proficient. It's a great value to scripture memory. It's there when you need it. So, firm in the faith. And then Peter says this, know that this same kind of conflict is with the brotherhood throughout the world. Same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. You're not alone. We resist the devil just like the rest of the church does. And there's some comfort in knowing that we are among others. I found this to be interesting as I was reading an article on MarketWatch this week. And it started this way. Do you blow through your budget every month? Do you spend too much money on dinners out? If that rings all too familiar, you might take comfort at least in knowing you're not alone. Even the writer of MarketWatch says there's some comfort in knowing you're not alone. Okay, great. So 44% of us blow through our budget because we eat out too much. I might use that as a, oh, so I'm okay. There are 44% of people just like me. Well, okay, I'm still blowing through my budget. But the writer's acknowledging that at least there's some comfort in the solidarity that you're not the only one who's doing that. Well, Peter says that. Our experience in spiritual warfare is not unique. If the brotherhood can endure, maybe there's hope for us. Perhaps we need to read again, or read for the first time, Fox's Book of Martyrs. It used to be regular reading for churches. They read Pilgrim's Progress, and they read Fox's Book of Martyrs. They became familiar with the struggle of people in history standing and resisting the devil, firm in the faith. We need to continue to follow the struggle of the church in the Middle East and the Far East. They are in the midst of a conflict. They know it. They're experiencing it. We can benefit by participating with them and being aware of this. Fascinating article in the Wall Street Journal. I'm going to read part of this. I don't know if the author's a Christian or not, but he was writing about the refugee issue of Christians. And he wrote this, followers of Christ recall their Savior's warning that they will face persecution. And they recall St. Paul's teaching that suffering produces endurance and character. Most Christians in the Middle East retain their spiritual hope, but they're losing their temporal hope. They fear that they will never return to their ancestral lands and that the Christian presence in the region might disappear. Iraqi Christians' fear of and mistrust toward their Muslim neighbors is palpable. Many tell me that soon after they made their initial journey north, they received telephone calls from their former neighbors telling them that there was no longer any threat and that they could return home. Upon doing so, however, they quickly fell into the hands of Islamic State and had their possessions stolen before being sent off into exile again. Christians now feel betrayed by their neighbors, who they insist are fully subscribed to Islamic State's theology or ideology. One businessman from Karakesh told me how his new charitable activities in exile have reawakened him spiritually. His travails, he said, are a blessing from God. Meanwhile, many of the young adults have left for France, the U.S., and elsewhere. They admit they would prefer to stay in the country of their birth and continue the church's ancient presence in Iraqi culture, but they see no future in the Middle East. Others gain spiritual succor from the Christian hope of another country, one without death, mourning, crying, or pain, while others can only despair. They're in the struggle, and they're resisting, and we remember that. That we share in the same conflict. And this is our identity in Christ with them. Suffering is not in vain, but purposeful for the good of the church and for the life of the world. And then finally, Peter says this, remember that God gives grace. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God cares. And he's called you to his eternal glory in Christ. He will not abandon you. He will not abandon you. So we ought not to focus on the suffering. So in some way, wishing that it would end. Rather, we focus on the goal, which is glory in Christ. And Peter says it's soon to be revealed. Christ is coming again. Keep your eye on the prize. But the road to glory is marked by pain and suffering. It is a via dolorosa, a way of grief and sorrow. It's the way of the cross. And on this road that we walk behind Jesus, God gives grace. Take up your cross and follow me. Ultimately, it's a short road. In the face of eternity, it's a short road. But while on this road, God meets us with grace so that we can walk it, so that we can endure it, so that we can resist the evil one. He restores us. The verb there is katartizo. He mends us. He restores us. He confirms and supports us. He strengthens us and he establishes us like a house on a solid foundation. So Paul can ask, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, and he is, who can be against us? Such is his promise for those he has called. And in the gospel, the good news, he calls us to that glory in Christ. Have you responded to that call? Jesus says, follow me. Let a person deny himself, let her deny herself and take up the cross and follow me. Do you know this true grace? Peter sums up all of his letter and says, I've written to you briefly about what? The true grace of God. Do you know it? Is this your hope? Is your trust, your eternal hope in Jesus Christ today? If not, you will not stand. You will be devoured. And you will suffer forever. So the encouragement is to hear the grace of God. Learn the gospel. Embrace it. Stand firm in it. Take Peter's counsel to heart. Do you know the Savior who died in our place? Have you trusted him? Because the devil wants you. He is on the prowl. And he will do whatever it takes to get you. But there is a way of escape through Jesus Christ, who took our place. And you could almost think in one way, he himself was devoured by the lion so that we could go free. And then he was raised from the dead, and the lion was rended apart by the resurrection. For those who are in Christ, he ultimately poses no threat. But if you are outside of Christ today, he is a big threat. you've got questions, ask me. Ask Bruce. What does it mean to hope in Christ? I don't want to be a victim. And for those of you who are already trusting in Christ, know you can resist this devil. And in Christ, there is victory. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for delivering us from this threat. Thank you that you have come into the world to give help to us, to deliver us from death, to deliver us from the pain of death and the curse of the law. The evil one has been defeated, and yet he's still on the prowl. And he's going to try to get us to a place where we'll deny the faith. Oh, Lord, as you taught us to pray, deliver us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Because to you belongs all the glory and dominion and power. Save us. Deliver us. May we become more watchful. May even this day, may we learn more how to resist the devil, that we might not become a victim, but live our life to the glory of your name. So, by faith and by the power of the Spirit, we will stand firm. And your name will be glorified now and forever. Amen.
Would you get out your book of Psalms for worship?